Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. We're in a series on the fundamentals of the faith. These are core doctrines that we believe. You'll see them in our doctrinal statement. It's part of things that we're not going to budge on, and we need to learn how to defend and be able to discern from error. And so we want to learn the second of this series, the second truth or doctrine of this series. And this morning we'll be dealing with the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Last week, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures as our only authority for faith and practice. And now this week, we'll be dealing with the substitutionary blood atonement of Christ. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, I think, is a great verse as a foundation for this series. It says this, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And one of the things that we need to do ever so often is to go back to our roots. And so that's what we're doing in this series. For some, it may be that you are planting some roots, some beliefs that you've not been taught. Hopefully this series will be fresh to you. For others, you've known these truths, but we're going back and reviewing them from Scripture and going back to our roots, so to speak. There are three terms by way of introduction that I would like to explain this morning from the Scripture, and I want you to look at a number of passages of Scripture this morning dealing with this cardinal doctrine, the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The first term I want you to be aware of is the term atonement. The term atonement is used 71 times throughout our Scriptures and refers to the covering for a man's sin. The covering for sin. When you read the word atonement in the Bible, it's referring to a covering for man's sin. It settles the sin question. Sin and the blood atonement are the central issues of the Bible. Man has sinned, and Christ has provided atonement by His blood on the cross. And all of the Scriptures are pointing to that. From the Old Testament, it's pointing ahead to the future of that. In the New Testament, we read about the events that surround that, and the Bible is about the redemption of mankind, or God providing a covering for man's sin. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, and we'll start there this morning as we talk about this first term, atonement. Of course, you can find, if you read through the law in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers and so on, you can find all kinds of references on blood sacrifices and what was demanded and so on. But Leviticus 17, verse 11, I believe, is kind of a summary of the Old Testament sacrificial system and pointing to the New Testament blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So Christ had a foreshadowing here in the Old Testament of what was going to take place in the New. And God said, the way that I have it planned is that when man sins, there's an atonement that can be made, and it can be made by the blood that is shed by an animal, in this case, in the Old Testament, but forecasting the blood of Jesus Christ that will make the atonement in the New Testament. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 11, and we'll see the word atonement used now in the New Testament, referring to those that have believed in Christ and the shed blood upon Calvary. Remember, the blood of Christ was shed in the gospel time, or in the gospel stage, and now we're talking about the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5, or after Christ has shed His blood. And look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or the covering of our sin. We receive it through Jesus Christ. How? Through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. So there's the term atonement. I can take you to a number of other Scriptures, but for time's sake, we won't do that. But it means a covering for man's sin. Second term I want you to see in the Scriptures, although we don't see the term, we see the concept, is the term substitution. The term substitution. When we refer to the substitutionary atonement of Christ, we do not mean that Christ risked His life in order to save us. No, nor do we mean that He merely assisted us in getting saved, as if somebody was throwing out a lifeline in the sea to help somebody come to safety. But when we refer to the substitutionary atonement of Christ, we're referring to the giving of His life, or the loss of His life, for the saving of our lives. Complete sacrifice. And we see that communicated over and over in the Scriptures. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. I think that John most clearly communicates this concept of substitution out of all the other writers in Scripture. And I want you to see a couple of verses from this passage from the book of John this morning. John chapter 10 and verse 11 says this, "I am the good shepherd," Christ speaking, "the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." There is substitution. I give my life for the sheep. Turn back a few pages to John 15, 13, and you're familiar with this passage of Scripture as well. Christ is again speaking. It's in red letter edition. And in John 15, 13, it says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so when we refer to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, we're referring to the fact that Christ gave His life so that we might have a covering for our sins, so that we might be saved. Very simple terms to understand. When you see them in a doctrinal statement, this is what we're talking about: the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The third term that I want to look at this morning is the term blood in the Scripture. This term is connected with this doctrine. We believe in the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. When we say that, we are not just referring to His death, but we're referring to His death and His blood as the necessary substitute to cover our sins. It's the death and the blood that are important from the Scripture. And as we look at this doctrine this morning, I want to narrow in our thoughts and our lesson on the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ from the Scripture. You say, what if Christ would have died by strangulation? Or what if He would have died in a terrible car accident with internal injuries? Would that have been enough to cover man's sin? And the answer to that question is no. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. The death and the blood are very important. Spurgeon wrote this, and I'll prove these points from Scripture this morning. But Spurgeon wrote this, "Jesus Christ Himself cannot save us apart from His blood. Not so, not the holiness of Jesus, not the life of Jesus, not the death of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus only. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." He preached that in his sermon, The Unalterable Law, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit that's printed of his sermons. In 1924, missionary M.R. Hartley of India represented the views of many Northern Baptist preachers when he stated, "We have no assurance that we have a trustworthy record of anything that Jesus Christ either said or did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I must interpret that in my own way." He went on to say this, Northern Baptist in 1924, "I do not see the necessity of the death of Christ. I do not believe in the second coming." In the 1940s, Andover Newton Baptist Theological Seminary, an American Baptist graduate, now the Northern Baptists have basically said we see no need in the death of Christ, but now the American Baptists are coming out in the 1940s, and one of their graduates says this, Myron Hertel gave the following reply when asked about the blood of Christ. "The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, is of no more value in the salvation of a soul than the water in which Pilate washed his hands." So this doctrine has been under attack down through the ages in different aspects of the Baptist movement. when you look at the Northern Baptist and the American Baptist coming from the 20s and the 40s. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Look at that verse with me this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. What do we place our faith in? Well, one of the things we place our faith in is the blood of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 25, it says this, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Whom God has set forth. How did God set this whole thing up? God set it up that we would have a payment for our sins when we place our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. That's how God set it up according to the Scripture. I want you to look at a number of points about the blood of Christ this morning, beginning with the purity of His blood. Really, the blood atonement is based on the virgin birth teaching of Jesus Christ. If there's no virgin birth, then He has tainted blood in His veins. And as a result of that, He can't be the sinless sacrifice without spot and blemish that the Bible talks about. And so the virgin birth is really, you have to believe the virgin birth in order to believe in the blood atonement of Christ. These two doctrines are intertwined. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Turn over there if you will. If He was born of a woman and not a virgin, then He would have the sinful Adamic nature through His bloodline. But because He was born of a virgin, He remained a lamb without spot and blemish. We know He was born of a virgin, but it has always struck my mind as to how, even though He's born of a virgin, there's still His blood and He's still in the womb. So how did He not get Mary's blood? And I was reading after a doctor who is also a theologian, and he was explaining how a child is born. And that when a child is born, there is no blood throughout the entire pregnancy that is given by the mother to the child. All of that blood is through the child develops that blood through the fetus. And of course, the fetus is developed through a relationship. But that fetus was supernaturally developed by God Himself. And so He never had the blood of Mary in Him. His blood was physical, but it was not tainted. And that was a divine act of God through the virgin birth of Christ. Look at Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And He was conceived by a virgin. Because of that, we can read 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 and turn over there, and we can see that He can be a lamb without spot and blemish as the Bible describes Him in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. The purity of His blood is very important to the doctrine of the blood atonement. No purity of blood, then He cannot be the sacrifice that sheds His blood so that we can have a covering for our sin. The purity of the blood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When He shed His blood, He shed pure blood on our behalf. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was not born with sin, and He did not commit sin as we do today. We're both born with sin, the Adamic sin nature, and we also commit sin in our lives by choice. But Jesus Christ never did either one of those things. Was not born with it and never chose to commit sin. Therefore, He's the perfect sacrifice. And He's the only one that could atone for man's sin. Not only the purity of His blood, but I want you to see the necessity of the blood of Christ. And we'll trace this throughout the Old Testament and even coming into the New. We believe that Christ shed His literal blood on the cross to pay for man's sin. A blood sacrifice is the consistent requirement that God has always had in His plan. down through the ages. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Beginning at the very... in the first book of the Bible, in the first situation that God deals with sin, what did God have in mind when He dealt with Adam and Eve's sin, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 21? It says unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? He was covering them with coats of skins. What had to happen in order for coats of skins to be made? There had to be a shedding of blood. So the blood is the requirement for the covering of sin, even going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Turn over one page to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we don't have time to trace all the different sacrifices in the Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 4, we deal with another sacrifice that God asked of Cain and Abel. All right. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse number 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Tremendous truth here. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, did he not? And he brought that sacrifice unto the Lord, and the Lord rejected that sacrifice. And that's a picture of God rejecting our works as the requirement to cover our sin. But Abel brings of the firstling of his flock. Again, making implication or making reference to a blood sacrifice that was accepted by God. He accepted Abel's sacrifice. The consistent requirement for the covering of man's sin throughout Scripture has been a blood sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrificial system. We've already read in Leviticus chapter 17 where he says, the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. But turn over to Romans chapter 5, because now we're dealing with the New Testament and we're dealing with man's soul in the New Testament. And I want you to see the death of Christ and the blood of Christ in the same passage required as the payment or the covering for man's sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 is a very popular verse that we use when we're dealing with somebody on the issue of salvation. We take them there and we show them that God provided a way of escape through His Son. But look at verses 9 and 10 as well, and we'll begin with verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, the word justified means to be declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul is very careful in his wording here to say that the death is necessary, and the blood justifies us. The death of Christ and the blood of Christ tied into the substitutionary atonement for our sin, or we're saved through those two things. The Old Testament sacrifices depicted how Christ would suffer and pay the price for our sins. His death alone could not save us. His blood was required. Turn back to Exodus now. Chapter 12 and verse 13. Looking at what the Bible has to say. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. And the plague, the 10th plague in Egypt, where the firstborn is going to be slain in every house, except for those that have the blood on the doorpost. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What was the deliverance in this particular case? What was God looking for in order to be safe, in order for the Israelites to be safe? Put the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, will pass by. The blood of Christ, and the blood here is the consistent requirement for deliverance. But then there's the New Testament requirement for forgiveness of sins. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Somebody attacks the blood of Christ and says, well, the blood's not that important. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, I'm not sure that we really need that. I don't see how they can wiggle. There's no wiggle room in the Scripture for any other teaching than the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for man's sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Look at that verse, if you will, with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And the writer makes a very, very clear statement here. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It's not that you can get partial remission. There is no remission, no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. By the way, if you were to look at Colossians chapter 1 in another version, such as the New American Standard, maybe the NIV, you would find the phrase in this passage, through His blood, deleted out of that particular version of the Bible. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, it says this, in whom, speaking of Christ, because he's speaking of Christ in verse number 13, but in whom we have redemption, that is, we're bought back through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Almost says the same thing verbatim in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You know what's interesting to me about this? Is that he's writing to churches and believers. But what doctrine is he including in the beginning verses of his letter to these churches? The doctrine of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. It's one of the foundational teachings that we bank our faith on, is the blood atonement. Ephesians, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Same teaching, different church. Different time of writing, same teaching. The blood atonement of Christ. In whom we have redemption, there's no other way but through the blood, as explained in Scripture. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. These are powerful verses if you're ever explaining to somebody that the blood atonement, and trying to explain to them that Jesus Christ had to die and shed His blood in order for us to have salvation. These are the verses we take them to from the Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. You talk to somebody, I don't think I can be reconciled to God. I think there's too much water under the bridge. I've done too many filthy things. Wait a second. Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of the cross to reconcile all things unto Himself. It doesn't matter the depth of sin. His blood covers all sin. He reconciles and brings back into relationship all things unto Himself by the blood of His cross. So the purity of the blood, the cleansing of the blood, but look at the power of the blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The power of the blood of Christ. We sing a song, there is power, there is power, there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? I picked that song out this morning for the opener. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Let's read a little bit about the cleansing power from the Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse number 12. And Hebrews is the book that kind of ties the Old Testament sacrificial system to the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. And Hebrews chapter 9 does a good job of that in verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By the way, they entered into the holy place once a year. He entered into the holy place once for all. They had temporary redemption through the sacrificial system. We have eternal redemption through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as mentioned in verse number 12. For if the blood, verse number 13, of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, there's the purity of the blood, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's the blood of Christ that purges our life from dead works, from sin, from trying to get to heaven our own way, to serve a living God. Listen, when you repent of your sins and turn to Christ, sin has no more dominion or control over you. You've been purged by the blood to not live that way, but to serve a living God, according to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The power of the blood is first seen in its cleansing power. It has the ability to purge our conscience. Revelation chapter 1. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The power of the blood is that we're washed, we're purged. Turn over to 1 John 1, verse 7. The same idea is communicated in 1 John 1 and verse number 7. The power of the blood of Christ. Its cleansing power. 1 John 1, verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the picture there in this passage, the verb cleanseth is in a tense that means that it continues. It's an ongoing thing that Christ is doing all the time, cleansing us from our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The power of the blood is that it cleanses us. But secondly, it has an overcoming power. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. It doesn't just cleanse us, but it's the way that God has designed for us to overcome the accuser of the brethren, whom we know as Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Of course, he's dealing with the nation of Israel here. But this truth is applicable to us today. Chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You ever been under accusation from Satan? Has there been something that you have done that has been wrong and sinful? And I mean the devil works you over on it. I mean he gets in your mind and he's toying with your mind. And how can you be saved and do something like that? And what do you think you're doing? You call yourself a child of God. Think about how bad you are and just accusing you. And the Bible says that he likes to accuse not part-time, night and day, all the time. One of his jobs that he loves is to accuse the brethren. But the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know one of the ways to get the devil off your back? Just start talking and thinking about the blood of Christ. See, when he cast doubts about your salvation because of what you did, he's really attacking the efficacy or the blood covering your sin. Good verse for that would be to take him to 1 John 1, 7. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth me from all my sin." Satan, I'm under the blood. What was done was wrong, but it's under the blood. It's been cleansed. It's been purged. And I am going to serve Jesus Christ. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. It's overcoming power, it's cleansing power, and it's accessible power. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The power of the blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. The Bible says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." How do we have access to God today? How can I go and talk to God on my own? How can I go into the Holy of Holies and be able to talk to God and share my burdens and share my prayer requests and my needs and pray for others and intercede on others' behalf and praise God? How do I have access to that? According to the Bible, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. We have access because of the blood of Christ. Think about this. When we fail to take advantage of that access, think about Christ in heaven. He must almost be cheering us in that direction. Please, talk to God the Father. That's why I gave my blood. I've given you this privilege. Take advantage of the privilege. You have that privilege because I shed my blood. And it's a privilege we neglect, isn't it? It's a privilege that gets moved and pushed out of the way in our daily schedule. And yet it's the privilege that Jesus Christ Himself, one of the reasons He shed His blood was so that we could have direct access and enter into the holiest. And do it with boldness. Think about this. Remember when Queen Esther entered into the king? Remember that? Probably shaking. Risking her life. All right? Not knowing how the king's going to respond. We have the opportunity to enter to God Himself, the King of all kings, and we have the opportunity not to do it as Esther did it. I wonder what He's going to say. But to do it with complete boldness, the Bible says. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the blood. It has a cleansing power. It has an overcoming power to help us overcome our accuser, the devil. And it also has an accessible power. That is, it gives us access to God Himself. I want to close this morning by the attacks on the blood. There are attacks that are being made on the blood of Jesus Christ today. And I want you to know about them so that you can be aware and discern error on this particular teaching of the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. There are heretical views of the blood of Christ made by men such as R.B. Thieme, who was a pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas for nearly 50 years. He wrote a booklet entitled The Blood of Christ, where he throws out the necessity of the blood when he states this, that his literal blood has no spiritual significance. The literal blood of Christ has no significant spiritual significance. He says when Hebrews 9:22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, the animal blood is in view. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 9:12 states, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that little booklet by R.B. Thieme has a ton of heresy in it on the blood of Christ. I could share other quotes and I don't have time to share them by R.B. Thieme Jr. Be careful of that writer as it relates to the blood of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, how many of you are familiar with him? Written a lot of books, pastor of Grace Community Church out in California, and has written some good stuff. I just read a book recently by him on Safe in the Arms of God, dealing with when somebody loses a child and what happens to that child and so on from the Scripture. But on this particular topic, he is very unclear and has shades of heresy in his teaching. He says this in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, blood is a symbol of death, and therefore follows closely the idea of a testator having to die in order for a will to become effective. It is possible to become morbid about Christ's sacrificial death and preoccupied with His suffering and shedding of blood. It was not Jesus' physical blood that saves us, but His dying on our behalf, which is symbolized by the shedding of his physical blood. The purpose of the blood was to symbolize. And so his view throughout that teaching, and he's written another book called The Murder of Jesus. I have it in my library, and it's documented in that as well, that the blood is a symbol. And that the death was necessary, but the blood is just a symbol. Now, folks, don't get into those type of writings on the blood of Christ. It will confuse you. All right? Stick to what the Bible has to say. The literal blood of Christ was shed, and that was necessary to cover man's sin. Complete throughout the Scripture. It's interesting that the Mormons have a statement on this. There was an article published entitled What Mormons Think of Christ. And it was published in one of their publications, one of the LDS publications, Latter-day Saints publications. They said this: Christians speak often of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. Much is believed and taught on this subject. However, listen to this, it is utter nonsense and so palpably false that to believe it is to lose one's salvation. Written in a Mormon publication, that to believe in the blood of Christ and its cleansing power is to lose one's salvation. Now, folks, we don't all believe the same. All right? And doctrine divides, and the blood of Christ divides. In today's English version, in at least 12 passages, today's English version deletes the word blood, referring to the precious blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins, and without which there is no remission. And so, there are attacks on the blood even today. All right? Attacks back 100 years ago. But there's attacks today. Let us believe what the Bible says about the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. When we sing the songs about the blood, let us sing them with gratitude to God for sending His Son to shed His blood on the cross for our sins. Let us pray more and use the privilege that Christ paid for. Under attack by Satan, claim the blood. Go back to the blood and its cleansing power. Do you need a cleansing this morning? Have you had some things that have happened this week that have kind of clouded your heart? Then get to God and let the blood cleanse you of your sin. Start fresh today. The substitutionary atonement, blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I know we looked at a lot of Scriptures this morning. But Lord, we believe what the Bible says. We believe it's without error. We believe that it's inspired by You. Lord, You had written down exactly what You had in Your mind. And Lord, we thank You for the teaching and thank You for the provision of the substitutionary blood atonement of Christ. Lord, we pray that it will make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.